of the new songs.
Amen.
I'm glad that songs God's given me, I can send to Johnny and he can clean them up. And now that last one was totally the Holy Spirit through Johnny. That was awesome. And we've got more coming. I know they're coming. And like he said, what is it, CCRO Publishing? Is that what we're talking about? We'll have our own publishing company. People will be flocking to come and record with us. Whole new ministry. Oh, well, good evening, everybody. Good to see you tonight. Glad you're here. For those online, everybody say, hey.
Hey.
A huge crowd here. Huge crowd. Some of them are a little timid, but they're a huge crowd here. We're glad that whoever's here is here, and those who are watching online are watching, and we just praise God that the Word is going out. And we're going to continue to teach the Word in season and out of season. We're not stopping, no matter what comes our way. So, Father, we come tonight, and we thank you for your Word. We thank you for, again, every opportunity we have to proclaim your Word, to study it, to dive into it. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit would just lead every step tonight. Lord, just take this Word And Lord, let it flow through me as a vessel. I don't want to be in the way of it. I just want you to speak. And let it get into the hearts, Lord, of all of our people. Let's dive in into the hearts and let it resonate with us, Lord, particularly in the time that we're living in. Let your Word resonate within us, Lord, to give us hope and to give us peace in the midst of the turmoil. And we thank you for that. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Isaiah chapter 14, we're going to begin with verse 1. We're actually going to pretty much go through the whole chapter, I believe, tonight. But as we continue our study, we see God's mercy and grace toward Israel. All the way up the first few chapters of this book, it's been pretty hard on them. I mean, God's brought his judgment down because of their rebellion, because of their continued up again, down again relationship. It's like, you know, we know how this is because we can relate to it. We can't sit here and say that we don't really understand what it means to be on the mountain and then be in the valley and raise up and worship God, and the next thing we're angry with him or we're doing our own thing or seeking our own thing. And so Israel obviously was no different. And as we go through this book and even into other books in the Bible, you know, Paul himself said that a lot of these things were given to us. These stories were given to us for us to glean, to learn what not to do. That we don't fall into the same way that Israel fell, into the temptation and to the patterns of rebellion and disobedience. And this is where they were. This is a place of disobedience that brought them into captivity. But as we see, and as we will see, God gives them a hope. And we see this hope showing up throughout the Word, throughout this book. We see the hope of God showing up when they need it the most. Because now we see Israel's down to a remnant. They've lost a lot of people because of this rebellion. And they're down to the remnant. And God is giving them this hope. And one thing that I want to mention, as we saw in chapter 13, the prophecy here that we're going into in chapter 14 is twofold. Again, we're seeing the prophet addressing the current state as far as what's coming for them in the natural realm, how they're going to see hope there. Babylon will be fallen, and they will see that come to pass within a period of time. But we're also seeing the end times prophecy. And it's strange because I'm not used to reading writing like this, because he comes in and out of it so fast, sometimes you don't even know which part he's talking about, and you have to really kind of look at it and see. But as he's reading, as he's giving this prophecy, he's talking to the king of Babylon, he's talking to the kings of different countries, and then he's also bringing in, he's speaking directly to Satan. And we're going to see that as we get into this study here. And again, it's one of those times, it's one of those things where this prophet spoke, I believe, as the Holy Spirit revealed to him to speak. And that's why he's in and out, because the Holy Spirit wanted to cover a whole lot as he gave this to the prophet. And we know that we're going to be seeing the end times, and we're going to see this prophecy speaking of this system called Babylon, which was a religious system and a business or a system of operating within the business realm. So let's dive in at Isaiah chapter 14, verses 1 through 8 to begin. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Then people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and heart and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, he who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Many times in our personal walk, in our Christian walk, we forget that, yes, we chose God, but He chose us. He chose us as well. And the wonderful thing about our relationship with Him is He still chooses us even when we blow it. Look at what Israel has gone through. Look at what Judah has gone through. And what did we read? I choose you. He says, I will still, this is verse 1, for the Lord have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel. What a wonderful, wonderful hope that is. For them, as he's writing this to them, it's a wonderful hope, because you could look at their situation and where they're at, they're thinking, well, God's turned his back, he's done. But he gives them this word, I will still choose you. And why is that the case? Why does he still choose Israel after all of this rebellion? It's because he gave Abraham a promise. And when he gives a promise, he always sees it through, no matter how much we mess it up. Isn't that, again, a wonderful thought? He gave us a promise through Jesus Christ. He will never leave us or forsake us. Nothing can separate us. Not height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers. Nothing can separate us. That's the hope that we have in our covenant with Jesus Christ and the covenant we have with Him as we receive Him for He dying for us and receiving all of our sins upon Himself. We choose Him, but He chose us. Had He not chosen us, He wouldn't have sent Jesus to begin with. But He did. And that's a hope that we have. And He still chooses us even when we blow it. His mercy and forgiveness is never ending for those who love Him and are His own. And listen to this prayer. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed for His disciples, but then it goes from His disciples to all who would believe in their word. And in John 17, 20 through 26, He says, I do not pray for these alone, meaning His disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is how much he chooses us. He came. He obeyed the Father's will. And this is the prayer that he prays for you and for me, that we may be one with him as he's in the Father and the Father is in him, that he may be in us and we be in him. That is really huge. That's huge. Jesus, of all men, being God, but of all men, he saw the wickedness of mankind because he took it upon himself. He became sin who knew no sin. And this is how much he loves us. Before he took it upon himself, he knew what he was doing. He knew the sinfulness of the world. He knew our sinful nature. He knew everything I was going to do before I did it. He knew everything you were going to do before you did it. And yet, this is his prayer for us, that we may be one with him. And now, after he died on that cross and took all that sin upon himself, and after he rose again and ascended to the Father, what is he doing? He's interceding for us. As we speak, he's sitting on the right hand of the Father. Romans 8:34 said, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Now Jesus is still at the right hand of the Father, because the Father hasn't said, "Son, it's time." And when he says it's time, he will rise. And oh, woe, woe, woe on the world when he rises. And we know what that's going to be. The tribulation period is going to take hold, and he's going to pour out. He's going to open those seals. Who's worthy to open the seals? Jesus is worthy. The Lamb of God, he will open those seals. And when those seals are opened, the floodgates of God's wrath are going to begin to be poured out upon this land. Church, if there's any doubt how much God loves us, this shows it. If there's any doubt in anyone's mind that they've done too much, they've crossed too many lines, they can't go back, I'm going to tell you, if you're taking a breath and you're above the grave, now is the time for repentance. Now is the time. Today is the day. Don't wait till tomorrow. We may not have it. With everything going on in the world today, God could say, "Son, it's time." We need to be prepared for that. But right now, we need to be joyful and choose to walk in obedience because of what he's done for us. And that's how much he loves us. He didn't give up on Israel, and he hasn't given up on us. And this is the truth you can count on. And for Israel, he gives them this hope that he still chooses them. And when all is said and done, the tables are going to be turned. And the captives, that while right now they're being captive, they're going to be the captors. They're going to be taking the captor position. Over all of these that hold them captive now, they will rule over them. And they're going to be sitting in that position. And that's going to be, again, when you're looking at this from their perspective, they had to have seen a glimmer of hope, because where they were was not a fun place. And there was a season it had to play out. In Babylon, it was 70 years. But at the end of that 70 years, Babylon was brought down. And all of the prophecies that Isaiah has given took place, except those that are in place for now, for the future, for when Jesus is going to open those floodgates and that this time, the end times come. Now verses 9 through 23, "Hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It is raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say, 'You have also become as weak as we. Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments? The maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Here we shift. We're going now from all the kings of all the nations in Babylon. They're all looking at Babylon saying, how you have fallen. Now we have shifted here at verse 12, and now it speaks of Satan himself. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who were slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stone of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and offspring and posterity, says the Lord. Now you see how he's kind of weaving back and forth here? He spoke against Satan. Now he's back speaking against the nation of Babylon. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with the broom and of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. So as I mentioned earlier, Isaiah's prophecy is covering more than one timeline. And this should be a major comfort for us today. We should be able to take hold of this prophecy and really be at peace. We see that Satan will be defeated and cast into hell. All of his treachery and pain that he's brought upon the earth will be over. It'll be over. He will have no more power. Now, I want to make a point here too. There are many times people look at Satan and say, well, he's God's counterpart. You know, God's good and Satan's evil, and that's the balance. Some would call it the yin and the yang, which they're wrong. Satan is a created being. He's not all-powerful. He's not opposite. He has not near as much power opposite of what God has, except what God has allowed him to have. And so he's not the opposite of God. He's a created being that tried to exalt himself equal with God. We just read that. O Lucifer, son of the morning. He fell, and he fell with a third of his angels because he had pride in his heart to say, I will ascend, I will do this, I will do that. And this is a problem with pride. And every one of us have issue with it. If most of our conversations are about I or me, then there's pride in there. And we need to make sure we address that and cut it at the roots and say, oh God, it's all about you. And it's all about others. That's the two greatest commandments. It's all about God, then it's all about others. And we're to take a third seat. We're not to put ourselves up to be this or to be that. And pride in the church is what's brought so much damage to the church. When pride enters the heart of a musician, and they think they're better than they are, or maybe they are better than anyone else on the stage, but for them to know it and have an attitude about it, we don't need that in worship. And if you think about it, Satan is linked to music. He in the scriptures, it talks about the fact that he actually had musical stringed instruments. He was probably a worship leader, if you will. So he can connect with worship leaders. Not all of them. We're an exception. That's not pride. That's just observation. But the thing is that that's where a lot of times it happens. And that's why we've seen worship music. If you listen to the main channels, majority of the songs are about them. Their songs are not about worship. There are a few that come out that are wonderful, and we sing some of them. We don't adhere to the worship theology as to where some of these groups have come from, because we've even seen in certain really huge worship movements, the worship leaders denying God, falling away. And they've written some beautiful songs, and they've done beautiful times of worship, but yet now they're doubting their own faith and even say, I don't even believe that anymore. Pride. Because when you begin to take music and make it equal with worship, music is worship, but it's not to be about the music. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about the Spirit. We're to be praising Him in our worship, not elevating ourselves to, oh, I'm not this and I'm not that and I'm this or I'm that. It's take yourself out of it. It's all about God, and that's the way worship should. But Satan, he understands music, and he knows how to worm his way in, and that's why it's very dangerous. There are many people who build their theology on worship songs, and they don't read the Word, and they're not spending any time in the Word. And when trouble comes, they have no foundation. Their songs can't save them. It's sad, but it's true. But this should be a major comfort for us, because we see that the one who's brought all this havoc and all this treachery is going to be cast away. In Revelations 20:10, it says the devil who deceived them, this is talking about the one after the thousand-year reign, Satan's been in a pit. Now, he's not in hell yet. He's just been in captivity in a pit for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, he will be released for a season. And he's going to wreak havoc again. And all of these nations that were forced into that 1,000-year reign that didn't believe just had to obey because they had no choice. Because there will be peace during that 1,000 years. They're all going to then line up with Satan. He's going to gather them all together, and that's when it's all going to be over. But it says here, the devil who deceived them, that's the nations it's talking about, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. Now these next verses shift from the focus being on Babylon to Assyria, which we've already covered a lot of that. Again, his prophecies, they weave in and out. And some he speaks about, and we've already gone back into Kings, the book of Kings, the first and second, second Kings. I'm not totally sure which references you can go to. I can get that for you. But that actually tells us some of these things that Isaiah is prophesying about here. So a lot of this stuff, you know, we can actually read and see how it all played out. But now we're looking at Assyria again, and it says in verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I've thought, so it will come to pass. Now that's a powerful statement within itself too. God thought it. It's going to happen. As I have purposed, so it shall stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. And this is the purpose that is purpose against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts is purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? This is the burden which came in the year that King Ahaz died. Again, when you look at this word burden, this is hard for Isaiah. I mean, when God puts this on a prophet to speak these things, it's heavy. Because Isaiah loves God. He doesn't want to see all this destruction coming, even to the other lands. But he says it because God purposed it. and put it in his heart and put this burden upon him. And I believe that anyone who ever has the prophetic gift, it can be a burden. It can be a burden to be the one to have to say what he wants you to say. In today's church, prophecy is not the same as it was in the Old Testament. Most of the prophecies today are really feel-good prophecies. Oh, I believe that the Lord is going to bless you with this, and I believe the Lord has this for you that. And I'm not saying that maybe some of those things can't be true, but if that's all that it is, I'm not sure that that's really what prophecy's supposed to all be about. There's a time and a word to say destruction's coming. God's moving. And I believe that word is spoken right now against the United States. If we don't repent. If we don't turn. And I speak that because that's what the Lord's laid on my heart to speak. And is it a burden? Yes, a burden. This is my home. It's your home. This is where we live. And I hope that it doesn't come the way it can come. But we have got to come to the place in prayer and to realize that our nation is not a Christian nation any longer. Our government is not a Christian government. And if you have a lot of people that claim to be Christians and do the things that they do, there's a problem. And there's many things that have to take place in order for the end times to be implemented. And I believe, this is just me now saying, I believe this country is one of them. I don't believe this country can stand as it does to enter into one world government. It doesn't fit. Doesn't fit the mold. So, I'm not predicting, I'm not claiming a time frame. I'm telling you that the church needs to be more and more in prayer. Now, this Saturday, I wanted to mention this while I'm thinking about it. This Saturday is, I believe, when Franklin Graham's going to be marching and going up, as many Christians as it can go up to the White House, the Capitol, and they're going to be praying there. And there's a little church here, James Black pastors a church not far. Matter of fact, for those who went to the baptism, Gabe's baptism, he's going to be streaming that live at his church. And it'll be all day from 9 to whenever the end of the day. And it's a drop-in thing. You can come in and pray with them. You don't have to stay long. You don't have to stay all day. But if any of you want to go, and if you're interested in that, get with me, and we'll confirm and let you know where it's at and how you can get there. But that's going on this Saturday. And it's important. If you can't go there, take some time on Saturday to be praying and understand what's going on. And I think he may have even given a link. I'll have to go back and look. If he's given a link to where we can actually find it ourselves and stream it, I'll see if I can find that for us too. And if I can get all that, I'll get it to Norman and have him send an email out to everybody. But it's important that we pray here. But notice here, let's get back to our text. This plan that God has purposed will extend over the whole earth and over all nations. Now, he's talking about Assyria, but as he's going through this, he said, this is a purpose that I purposed against the whole earth. So this prophecy now has gone from Babylon to Assyria to all nations. He's made it a very broad picture here. It's a broad scope of God's hand that while he calls out specific nations, ultimately his hand will stretch out against all nations that have turned their back on him. And we here again in the United States need to take this word as a warning. If God has purposed to stretch his hand out over all nations, this includes ours. Let's don't think otherwise. The church needs to be ringing the alarm and praying for this land, especially here in this election year. And God has a plan, and God has a timeline. If we do not repent as a nation, he will raise his hands against us. That's what the word says. Now in these next verses, we see the burden that Isaiah has when he's given this prophecy. It now shifts to Philistia, or the Philistines. In verses 29 through 32. Do not rejoice, all of you of Philistia, because of the rod that has struck you is broken. And he's basically saying, because Israel has been put down. Because you remember, all through David's reign, they were the Philistines and David, they went at each other. But all the way back, you could see it all going back to Judges with Samson. The Philistines were always raising up against them. They were always taking them down. And they went on and back and forth and back and forth. But it was always Israel that put them down. God used Israel to put them down. And so it says here, don't rejoice because the rod that struck you, meaning Israel, is broken. Don't get the big head. For out of the serpent's root will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a flying serpent. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine, and it will slay your remnant. Wail, O gate. Cry, O city. All of you, all you of Philistia, are dissolved. For smoke will come out from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. What will they answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. So again, there's hope. There's hope for Judah. There's hope for Israel. The Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. But these in the Philistines, and some link that to the Palestinians today, will be wiped out. Now, I don't know if you've really paid much attention because of all the other stuff the news has not been reporting. But President Trump has been making a lot of deals with Arab nations right now. Now, I can look at that more in one way, so I'm not going to really dive into that too far. But what did he do? He bypassed the Palestinians. He bypassed them. Didn't even go to them. And that's what all the other presidents that tried to make peace in that region, they all went to the Palestinians first. And the Palestinians were always a thorn in everybody's side, so they couldn't get anything done. Their demands, they wanted this, they wanted that, they wanted this, they wanted that. So what President Trump does, he bypasses them. And I heard him say this the other day as he was speaking. He said, oh, I'll bring them in eventually. But I got bigger nations I need to talk with first. So, go figure. I don't know how all that's going to play out either. I know that they won't last because Israel will be attacked from the Arab nations. So, this is a season of writing on paper. Whether it will last or not and how long it will last. Well, should I say how long it will last? I don't know. Because there's still so much more to happen. And we can't. One thing that I did glean from the conference, one of the pastors spoke that night. He said, we can't predict the end times by the headlines. We can't use the headlines in the news to say, oh, that means this. Oh, that means that. I agree with that. But we need to be alert and knowing what's going on around us so that when things do happen and the Spirit confirms in us, oh, okay, that does align with the Word, that does align with this, then we'll know. But the truth is that God has drawn a line in the sand, and we're seeing that here. And it extends back in the day of Israel. It extends all the way up to the end times. And every nation, and every king, and every person will bow down. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Period. They may do it in protest, but they're going to bow. During that 1,000-year reign, they will kneel. And that will be the good kneeling, not the ones that are kneeling at football games. They will be kneeling for the Almighty God. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, and then everything is wiped out on the enemy, man, we've got an eternity. We've got an eternity with Jesus. We have a hope. Not a wishful thinking. And I sure wish this would be. No, it is going to be. But all of these things have to take place. And I have to say this again. It's just something the Lord won't let me not say. Do not link your faith to our government. I love this country. I feel like I'm a patriot. There are men who served We have some here. Thank you for your service that served to protect the Constitution of the United States and to serve to keep this country strong. And they're being slapped in the face today by some of these people and what they're saying and doing. So do not link your faith in Jesus Christ as your to be secure in this land. This land eventually is going to fall. And Jesus will never fail us. So does that mean we might go through some hard times? Yes, it does. Does that mean that we're going to go through the tribulation? I don't believe so. But many are going through a tribulation today. Not the tribulation. But when you're being threatened, in jail, beaten, in prison, or killed for your faith in all these other lands, don't think it couldn't happen here. Because I promise you, there are people up there right now that are eager, chomping at the bits to get us out of here. They don't want us speaking this stuff. They don't want us speaking the Word of God. They're still trying to keep the churches closed in California. And many are saying, no, we're going to stand. We're going to do what we're called to do. And I say bravo for them. So we're going to stand strong. As a church, we need to be on our knees. We need to be seeking God for this land. Is it too late to pray, Lord, heal this land? No, I don't think it's wrong to pray that. But we always have to come to conclusion of, but your will be done. Because if it's His time to say, I'm done, who are we to argue with that? I don't want to be on the wrong side of my prayer life. I want to be on the right side. So God, your will be done. But let us always walk out every day in you. And we need to pray for our leaders. We need to continue to pray for this country and the leaders. So that's where we are as we cover through. And as we get through into more stages, we might actually combine a couple of chapters, because there are some chapters that actually kind of are, they're speaking of the same thing. And so if that comes, we might combine a couple of chapters together. But as it goes now, we're going to keep going at chapter by chapter as we go, because I think God has something for us in each one. And again, I just want to encourage you that God's mercy and grace is always there for us. And we need to be seeking Him out moment by moment and day by day. So Father, we come and we do close tonight, Lord, just praying for our land. We pray for our president. We pray, God, that you would use him as you see fit, because I believe that you're the one that brought him in. Just as you've allowed every other president to be there, you've had a plan. And he's there for a purpose. And I pray in Jesus' name that you use him according to your will in this season that we're in. And I pray, Lord, for our Congress, for the senators, and for the House of Representatives. God, you know the scoundrels that are in there, and I'm sorry, but that's what they are, some of them. But I do pray for them. And I pray, God, that you would move in their hearts and change their hearts and turn them to you. And if they're not willing, then remove them and replace them with hearts that are willing to serve you. That's my prayer, but your will be done. And we pray, Lord, for this new judge that's going to be appointed. Father, I pray that you will appoint that judge. I pray that you will get it done, and it will be who you choose to put into that position. No matter which side of the aisle people are on, I pray you will put the right person in there that will stand for your word, that will stand for your truth, and will not be wavered, and will not compromise because they don't agree with something socially. And when all that's happening in our country, I pray for all of our judges, because we have judges that are voting things down because they don't agree with it, but it goes against our Constitution when they do that. They need to be judging on law, not on opinion. And we pray for them, Lord, that you would convict the hearts of our judges. And if they won't turn, that you would remove them. But your will be done. You have a plan. You will outstretch your arm against all nations, and your purpose will be what it is for your will to be done. So we submit to your will, but we do continue to knock, and we pray, and we ask, and we seek. And I pray for your church, Lord. Lord, I lift up your church. And I do believe, Lord, that you've done a work even to this point, Lord. And you're purifying your church. You're taking out those who don't want to serve you and according to your word. You can look at how sad it is that denominations split. But I praise you for those who are willing to stand up and let those who aren't, let them go. Let them split. They won't stand. They're not standing on your word. They can't stand at all. But bless those who honor you and honor your word. And bring us all together, all of those who honor your word, bring us together as one in you, as you're in the Father and the Father in you. May we, as the body of Christ, be one in you, unified by the word of God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we stand firm. And we thank you, Lord, and we praise you. We glorify your name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.